Paul the Apostle now is in Rome again. He's in jail. And he hears about some of the problems in the church of Philippi and is very concerned, especially with those that are creating the problems in the church. Here in chapter 4, we're going to try to take chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. If anybody had an excuse for worrying, it would be Paul the Apostle, because where God had placed him at this particular time in his life, his beloved Christian friends at Philippi were disagreeing with one another, and he was not there to help them, so they were kind of taking advantage of the situation that he was not there physically with them, but only by letter he had spoken to them. There were two women in the church that were having problems with one another. We don't really know what the problem was. They don't tell us. But Paul writes to them because of the problem that they're creating in the church, in people taking sides with one woman and then the other woman. And what's happening is they're blackening their testimony. Paul's going to talk to us about that in a moment. And then along with this potential of division at Philippi, Paul was facing division among the believers at Rome too. I don't know why, but it seems in the body of Christ, you know, there's this little schisms that rise up in the body of Christ. And one of the things that it does, it adds burdens to the body of Christ, and it really blackens our witness to those that are not believers if they don't see the unity among us. But they see that disunity. And that's why Paul was very concerned. Paul had a good excuse to worry, but he didn't, because he really trusted in the Lord and he trusted in the Word of God and what God would do with the people. Instead, what he does is he takes time to explain to them and to us the secret of victory over worry. There may be some of you here that are worrying about your next payment for your rent, or worrying about your children, or worrying about your job, or worrying about something else, and you're a worry freak. You know, you're biting your nails and you're losing your hair, or any, I mean, it goes to ultimate things that people really, really get worried. And yet, Paul is going to speak to us, because what does he mean by worrying? Why do people worry? If we are trusting in the Lord, then why do we worry so much about so many things in life? The Greek word that Paul uses here, anxious or careful, that he's going to use in verse 6, it means to be pulled in different directions. When you are worrying, you're pulling in different directions. Your mind's not clear. You can't make a solid decision. You have mixed emotions. Literally, our hopes pull us in one direction. Our fears pull us in the opposite direction. And we are pulled apart. And we're going crazy. And we drive people crazy, because we're not stable in making those decisions. The old English root from which we get our word worry means to strangle. You're slowly strangling yourself. That's what it means. You're literally strangling little by little yourself. If you have ever really worried, you know how it does strangle a person. You can see it. They lose weight. They don't have joy. They don't have peace. They're uptight. And they face many, many problems in their lives. As a matter of fact, worry has definite physical consequences. And I want to warn you physically that worrying can give you headaches. neck pains, ulcers, and even pains throughout your whole body and joints. Worry affects our thinking, our digestion, and even our hearts and our coordination. It can throw way off. It can bring an imbalance physically in your body from worrying. From the spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking the mind and wrong feeling the heart about circumstances or people or things that we worry about. It is not enough just for us, however, to tell ourselves, to quit worrying. We can say that. Stop worrying. Because that will never capture the thief, what we call worry. It's a thief. It takes your peace. It takes your health. It really creates a lot of problems in your life, worrying about many things. Worry is an inside job. It's not an outside job. An inside, like cancer. It takes more than good intentions to get the victory. And the antidote to worry, it's secure mind, Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God shall keep, literally, garrison, guard like a soldier, your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's what it means. The peace of God will keep your guard over your heart like a soldier. When you have to secure the mind, the peace of God guards you, and the God of peace guides you when you trust Him. With that kind of protection, then why worry about tomorrow? When tomorrow will take care of itself and we just trust the Lord. How many times have you said, man, I think by this time tomorrow, if it doesn't come through, I think I'm going to die. You're still here. You haven't died yet. Sometimes we're so emotional in our decisions, in the things that are happening. And what's happening is that God wants an opportunity to work in my life. And sometimes I do not let God work in my life the way He wants to work. He's already started working in my life. But a lot of times I'm impatient. I want it now. I want it there, this very moment. If we are to conquer worry and experience and to secure our minds, we must meet the conditions that God has laid down for us. To trust Him, to believe in Him, and to do what He has to do in my life. Let's begin tonight in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 with the first problem. The first problem that Paul brings about here in closing his letter, because remember, Paul, by the time we come to the middle of chapter 4, Paul will be facing death. He's going to die. Nero, Caesar, is going to kill Paul. These are the last words of Paul. And it's interesting that as Paul is getting ready to die, he should be worried. But he's not. He writes this letter to tell the people that are fighting against each other and worrying. He says, look at my condition. And yet the peace of God rules over my heart. Because I don't even know if I'm going to be here tomorrow. But God knows. And so what happens here in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, we have an internal conflict with a great enemy of the church. And what do we call that? Division. When people cause division in the body of Christ, when they can't settle their little differences, that is really a cancer, and Satan will use to destroy a church and to destroy people. That's why Paul begins the letter here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, what does it mean, therefore? He's taking you back to chapter 3, verses 20, 21, where he's talking to us about our citizenship in heaven. We're not of this world. We're aliens. And if we're not of this world and we are really aliens and we're going to spend eternity in heaven, then why in the world don't we begin to love people and take care of the situations? Look what he says. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. You see, Paul here is expressing not only his heart to the church, but he's expressing under his circumstances and situations which are not good, he's saying, hey, I love you. I love the church. That's why I'm here in prison. I'm here because God has me here. And what's so beautiful here about Paul is that Paul is giving us some beautiful words of comfort here, speaking to the body of Christ. Why? He says, my beloved and longed for brethren. He says, you don't even know how much I long for you to be with you, but I know that by the end of the week, I'll be dead. And you know what? I don't care. Because I know where God has me. And it was breaking the heart of Paul to see schisms and divisions among the brethren. You know, it sometimes is really sad how a ministry can start so strong and so powerful and sometimes end up so weak with a bad testimony. We don't want to do that. We want to start strong and finish strong. That's where we want to start our lives and finish our lives. One of the things that Paul is bringing about here is that here he says, the joy, he says, my joy, the joy was being threatened by the problems. When there are problems, there is no joy. You see, and there is no peace. Especially with those people that are not trusting in the Lord, but those people that are troublemakers. They don't bring joy to you. They bring a headache to you and a heartache because they don't listen. They don't listen to the Word of God. They don't listen to their elders. They don't listen to what the Bible says. They have their own rules and regulations on how they settle their own differences. And yet we have to be biblical. Because Paul is saying here, he says, my joy now is threatened because of your problems and my crown. So stand fast, or literally stand firm. Stand firm. This phrase used here in the Greek is for the soldier standing in the heat of the battle and not moving. In Vietnam, there were sometimes firefights. Man, we thought we've had it. You could hear the rounds go over your head. One time I was behind the dike in the 50 caliber. Have you ever heard of 50 caliber? And it was popping out, man, the dikes. And for sure we thought we were dead. But we didn't move. That's what he says here. In the midst of the hottest of the battle, you don't move. You stand firm in what? In God. In the Word. You believe what God says. Because God is using the battle to refine you and to refine me. That's what's really important here. How we need every one of us here to have this love that Paul has for them. We need to have that love for one another today. Giving good counsel to those that are in turmoil. And if they don't listen, that's between them and the Lord. Sometimes even Paul writes in Corinthians that sometimes when a brother or a sister is in sin and they're dividing the body of Christ, you turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that at the end they can be in heaven. Sometimes you can't reason with people. They're too stubborn. They're right and you're wrong. Especially when they disrespect authority, biblical authority from the Word of God. And there is trouble then. Watch what he says. So number one is love. Secondly, verse 2, unity. Very important. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul is calling them to stop fighting. Stop it. Now, it's interesting in the Greek, these two women's names, the first one, Euodia, in the Greek, her name means the good way or walking in the right course. The second one, it means we to meet with them. Like when you get together with someone, to meet together to actually solve the issue, that's what her name means in Greek. Interesting how the Holy Spirit had it all put together here. And yet, they didn't listen. They didn't listen. They didn't want to listen to Paul's counsel. These women were having a fight. And Paul is calling them to unite and to forgive and to forget what their differences are because of the body of Christ, but also not the body of Christ only as they were taking sides, but the people outside of the body that are watching this fight, you're turning them away from Jesus Christ. When we're supposed to be a light instead of darkness, you see? And so here he's calling to get and to get their act together, literally. Hey, get your act together. Don't be misled by your division making. Now, it is interesting that in the scriptures, because there are people, and I'm not, and we're not making any, we're not choosing any person here or anything, but you know, we're going through the Bible, so we have to teach this. And there could be people in the body of Christ that are coming from other churches, other denominations. And maybe they don't like the way the service is or the way the teaching is. Or maybe they don't like the people sitting next to them. And sometimes we can start, you know, a little fire. And that little fire can create a massive forest fire. And then destroy so many people because of somebody's selfishness. Self-seeker. And yet God has an authority and God has an order for the church. You see? As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 13:7, he says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. First of all, we're supposed to be united. Now, if we can be united, then we can disagree. What? Peaceably. You can go your way and I'll go my way. But how can we say we're united when you're disagreeing something that the Bible speaks about? You see? It would be like being at your job and you don't like the way the boss is running the company and yet you take a paycheck. You know? And then you're talking behind his back. That's not good. You should quit and get another job. If you're dissatisfied, if you're not happy, that's one of the reasons we don't have a denomination or membership. We're all members of the body of Christ. Because if you feel that the time for you to move on, praise the Lord. You know, we're not going to try to keep you here. Open membership. It's a membership of love. Period. But it seems that here these women were creating a great problem in the church. And that's why we recommend not only for the women here to come to the women's study so you can hear from the women that God has raised up in the body of Christ here to be able to teach women about women things. You see? And then we have our men's fellowship to teach men about men's things that we can talk to women about. But it seems that these women were not able to listen to what Paul was saying. And Paul is saying, hey, get your act together before it's too late. And you divide the body of Christ and you turn people away from Christ. Settle your issues, he says, in love. And then in Hebrews 13:17, Paul says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Not lording over the body of Christ. He's not talking about that. But he's saying that whenever you go into the body of Christ and you have a pastor and assistants and whatever it is, they are there because they love you and they care for you and they're watching for your souls. And when they see that false shepherd come along, they take that staff and they beat him. You know what I'm saying? Because they love you. If they see the wolf coming, believe me, the worst thing that I get so angry about is see some wolf trying to rip off one of my sheep. Well, God's sheep, not my sheep. I didn't pay nothing for them. He paid for the whole thing. But it makes me upset when I see one of these guys taking a new convert and talking to them and giving them false doctrine. Oh man, I feel like grabbing my samurai and baptizing them. Just a little bit. You see what I'm saying? Because you love them so much and you say, hey, this guy's done, he's in there for himself, not for them. And Paul says here that we love you and we care for you and we want to give you good counsel. We're not here to rip you off. We're not here to lord over you. We're here because of love and because of grace and mercy. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2:13, he says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be kings or supreme. You know, God has given authority. There's a chain of command from God all the way down. There are some people that they don't like to be under authority of anybody. Self-rulers, self-seekers. Watch what he says. And then in 1 Peter 5:5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I love going to the elderly. Why? Because they've lived a long time, especially if they're godly. I want to listen to them. I don't want to be like Rehoboam, that he took the counsel of the young and he forsook the counsel of the old. And what happened? He got messed up. In Kings chapter 12, that happened. When his father, when he brought the actual division to the kingdom, they said, okay, why don't you get counsel? So he went ahead and called all his friends that were young, no experience. And they said, you should beat them with whips like scorpions and do this and do that. And the elders said, hey, don't do that. Love them. And he forsook the counsel of the elderly, but he took the counsel of the young and he messed the whole kingdom up. We need to listen to counsel. These women needed to listen to what Paul was saying. Paul was an elder of the church. Paul knew what he was saying. Because he already dealt with the Corinthians. Already dealt with them. Carnality and disunity and division. And now this was happening in the church of Philippi. And then there are those in the body of Christ that they're not really part of the body of Christ, but they're there to rip off. They're there to cause division and to create problems and to bring disunity to the body of Christ. Listen to Paul's counsel, what he says in Romans chapter 16, 17, and 18. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. What is Paul saying? He says, if you're being taught the word of God scripturally, be careful of those that are trying to bring you out from the word of God. What do? He says, avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And the word belly there, their own appetites. Notice that. And by smooth words and flattering speeches, deceive the heart of the simple. They don't go after people that are rooted and grounded. They go after the new believers to get their camp. Kind of like Absalom with David, his father. Standing at the entrance of the temple saying, you know, my father David's always too busy. He doesn't have time for you, but I have time for you. Come over here and counsel with me. Be careful that we don't become Absaloms. Paul's warning us in the body of Christ. In James chapter 3, 13 through 18, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct or manner of life that his works are done in meekness and in wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Notice that. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's not of God, but it is earthly, sensual, and demonic from Satan. Interesting. From Satan it comes. Then he goes on to say this. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Hey, if there is confusion and there is no peace and carnality and schisms and division, listen, God is not there. God's not in it. It's all flesh. And then he says this. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Listen, the wisdom that you get from your elders, those people that are right on, they're going to bring peace to your life. That's what he says. Humility. And you're going to yield to their counsel. And what? It's going to be full of mercy, and there's going to be good fruit coming out of that. Not bitterness, not harshness, not division, and nothing else but good, because it's of God. "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." You see? Who make peace, there's peace. Don't fight. Be a peacemaker. It's not who's right. Sometimes people, they fight over who's right. Who cares who's right? Hey, what does God say? Peace. Be a peacemaker. Then in James 4, 7, he says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." If you don't humble yourself, you'll never be lifted up. You'll be kept down. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." Notice that. "He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law of God and judges the law of God. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore," notice he says, "there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another person?" When God is the judge. Especially when you don't know all the circumstances. Especially when people make up lies about another person. Whoa. Be careful. That happens among families. It happens among friends. And it happens among enemies. When there should be peace. Especially if we're Christians. Because people are watching us. The testimony of our lives. And then in Jude 1:8, he says, "Likewise, also these are dreamers, defile the flesh, reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries." Who do they speak evil of? Of who? Their leaders. They have no respect for leadership. Jude 1:12 says, "These are spots in your love feast." Notice what he says. These are what? Spots in your love feast. They come to the communion table. "While they feast with you, without fear." Notice, serving only themselves. "They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." You can tell that they have no fruit at all because of their bitterness and self-seeking. Self-centered people. "Raging waves of the sea foaming up in their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever." He says, just like Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to do what? To execute judgment on all. To convict all who are ungodly among them of all the ungodly works which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We have to be careful that we don't point the finger and say harsh things against another person. Why? Because they're the children of the Lord. We have to be careful how we treat people. That's what Paul is telling these women. Hey, open up, girls. Hey, you're causing division. And people are getting stumbled. And then in 2 Peter 2:10, he says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. And notice here again, and despise authority. They don't receive. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil again of dignitaries. Notice Jude and James and Peter say the same thing. They're not afraid of leaders. They don't respect. He says, by the way, where Arius, angels who of greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Think about that. Not even the angels accuse or bring an accusation. Why? Because they fear God. And yet, how many times we sit there and we'll say evil things about a person in the body of Christ or in our family and friends, and yet we are speaking against God's children. We have to be careful. And you have to be careful, parents and grandparents, that you make sure that you're not brainwashing your sons and your daughters against their family and saying things to divide the family. Be careful. God will get you good. Remember what Jesus said? Whoever stumbles a little child, it would be better for him to take a millstone around his neck that weighs about 100 tons and throw himself into the Sea of Galilee and drown himself. We have to be careful that we don't infect our children by division against our family, against friends, against the church. Think of how many parents go home and they'll speak against the pastor or the elders or people in the church, and the kids are watching the whole thing and hearing it. And then when they grow up to be teenagers, they go, who wants to go to church? There's nothing but hypocrites in the church. You infected them. You infected them. You reap what you sow. We have to be careful that we yield to the Holy Spirit and that we take care of business, you know where? On our knees before God. On our knees. And what does Paul say? If there's a problem between people, get together a person and prayerfully you take the issues that are there and settle it and then go on with your lives. But don't continue to create division. God's against division makers. He deals with them very harshly. So we have to be careful how we deal with that. And that's why Paul's warning here. Hey, love first, unity second. There has to be unity in the body of Christ. Third, look at verse 3. He says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor. What does Paul do here? With me in the gospel. Did you know that Paul had women helping him? Now this brings up another situation. Because there's a lot of male chauvinists in a lot of churches that don't want women to get involved in anything. And yet, women are to be part of the body of Christ. They can teach Sunday school. They can teach other women. I mean, look at Jesus in his own ministry. He had all the 12 disciples with him. And then he had all the other women that helped him. They took care probably of their laundry, took care of their meals, took care of them when they were traveling along, because women have a place in the body of Christ. The only thing a woman cannot do is teach a man in authority. She cannot be a rabbi and teach men. That's all. But she can be part of the women's ministry. She can be a Sunday school teacher. She can be an usher. She can help in the body of Christ. And how I thank God for the women's ministry here, for the women that are involved here at Calvary Chapel. Because we love it. The young mothers, all these young girls that the young mothers ministry just blossoming. And I mean, thank God for them to minister to the young women that just have babies and children. I love it. And then the older women that minister to the younger women and to the older women. And Paul, not only was he was never, because people say Jesus and Paul were male chauvinists. They were not. They were not. Here it is right here. They were not. They love women getting involved in ministry. And sometimes women are more helpful than men sometimes in some areas. You know, they're organized. Where a lot of guys, you know, they're not organized. And so we get blessed. A balance. Again, look what he says. He says, and I urge you also, true companions. Notice that. We really don't know who this person is that he's talking about. Some think it's the jailer that got saved. Other think it's Epaphroditus. We don't know. Paul doesn't tell us. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us. But he's talking about a true companion. One that was beloved to Paul. It might be even Timothy. He says, help these women who labor. Notice that. How women have a big part in the work of the ministry. With Jesus, his disciples, and even Paul. He says, with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I love that. Your name is in the book of life tonight. Now this brings another doctrinal issue. Because people say, well, if your name gets into the book of life, can your name come out of the book of life? Well, first of all, how does my name get into the book of life? Believe it or not when you got saved. Before the foundations of the world. Because God already knew who was going to be saved. Very important to understand that. And at the same time, when you look through the scriptures, as you're going through the scriptures, and you're looking at what he's talking about here, the book of life, that when we come to Jesus Christ and we accept him, and my name is put into the book of life, this brings up another thing. Can my name ever be put out of the book of life? The answer is yes. I say, whoa. Where does it say that at? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse 32. Moses talking to the Lord. When the children of Israel, he was fed up with them already, and God was going to kill them all. Paul in verse 32 of Exodus 32, look what he says. And now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Lord, take my name out. And what did God say? And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out his name out of my book. There God tells you. The name can be inserted and it can be blotted out. Now, listen, if we take it all the way through, in Psalm 69, 28, Psalm 69, 28. Listen to what David says. Psalm 69, verse 28. This is what he says. He says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. You see, twice the reference of being blotted out. You say, well, how would a person get blotted out of the book of life? Well, if we go back to receiving the Lord, and if we go back to the book of Corinthians, and we study the book of Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and Colossians, and Thessalonians, and we go all the way through the book of Hebrews, all of the epistles. Every one of the epistles, starting from the book of Acts and Romans, especially Romans, starting Romans, the 14 epistles that were written, and then the epistles that were written by James and by Peter and by Jude. Every one of those epistles were written to who? To believers. To believers. And the way he's talking about here is that a person that continues, for example, you accept the Lord, you get saved. And how many times we've heard it say, you know, well, you know, I used to be a homosexual. I used to be a drunkard. I used to be a fornicator. I used to be a liar. You know what I'm saying? But Paul says what? Those that continue in such sins will not inherit the kingdom of God and of Christ. Who? Those that are continuing in that lifestyle. Why do I say that? Because there are people in the body of Christ that get saved, and for years, how many times you've heard it, for years, they get caught and they've been in drugs for the last 5 years and coming to church. And yet they say they're believers. The Calvinists will say they were never saved. They were never really saved. But you see, that's where the doctrine of abiding comes in. Because the doctrine of abiding is abiding daily in Jesus Christ. And I never fear about getting my name out of the book of life or that I'm going to lose my salvation. I don't fear that. Why? Because constantly I am abiding in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is here to convict me when I'm sinning. And if you're a real believer, the Holy Spirit is here to convict you. And if you don't want to repent, then you're rebelling against the Holy Spirit. And you can get to a point in your life, the Bible says that, where God says what? How many people I've known? I know a guy that was a born-again Christian in our church many years ago, saw the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in his life, and went into a McDonald's and sat in the stall and shut up with heroin, and he died overdose with heroin. And for years he had been taking heroin. You say, what happens to a person like that? The Bible says what? No drug addict shall inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care how long you've been in the church. That's where people can really get uptight. But you know what? I'd rather teach that way the grace of God than to say to you, you know what? God's grace will take care of all. You can do whatever you want to do and you'll be in heaven. I'm never going to preach that. I want to warn you what the scripture says. You can read it for yourself. We need to be very careful that we don't take advantage of the grace of God. You say, well, what do you mean? Turn to Romans chapter 6 again. Romans chapter 6. This is where Paul begins in chapter 5 with the reckoning of the old man to be dead. He's talking about justification by faith. He says in chapter 6, what shall we say then? Rhetorical question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay, the more I sin, the more God gives me his grace. God forbid. Never, ever, ever should it be. Verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who are died to sin live any longer in it? I mean, you're either a child of God or you're not a child of God. And then Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, turn there with me. Galatians chapter 4. No, let's go to 1 Corinthians first. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's talking about a person that is living together in the Corinthian church, a mother-in-law having sex with his son-in-law. And they're in the church. And they write to Paul, and Paul says, hey, what's the matter with you pastors and elders? Haven't you taken care of the problem? No such thing should happen in the church. And then look what he says, beginning with verse 9. He says, I wrote to you my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Yet, certainly not, notice, I do not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. So what is Paul doing? He's making a distinction between the non-believer and the believer. Look what he's saying. He says, or with the covetous, or the extortioner, or idolater, since then you would need to go out of the world. I mean, because the world is so filthy and so sinful. We're not talking about non-believers. Listen. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who's called a brother. You see that? A brother. Who's that? One that is a Christian. Who is sexually immoral. Hey, did you know that? that if you know somebody that is having sex with his girlfriend or a person that is in adultery and is coming to church here and doesn't want to repent, you should not fellowship with him? That's right. Then you're supporting him and supporting her, and he'll never repent. Watch what Paul says. He says, who is a sexual immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even eat such with such a person. Don't even have lunch with them. Don't even eat with them. For what have I to do with you judging those who are? Notice outside, do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God will judge. Who's that? The non-believer. Therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person. Hey, don't have him in the church. Why? It's like cancer to the church. Again, chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And here it is, to explain it. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You used to be like that, no more. Otherwise, what kind of a Christian are you? Now, turn to Galatians real quickly. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. We'll go down to verse 21 or 19. Galatians 19, chapter 5, 19. He starts there. Or let's verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Talking to Christians. For the flesh lusted against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, then you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which is what? Pharmakia, drug use, cocaine, heroin, strong drugs. That's what he's talking about. If you're doing that, okay, watch what he says. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, in like which I tell you beforehand, just as also I told you in times past. Here it is. That those who are practicing, underline that. Those who are doing it right now. What? Such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who is he talking to? Christians. Christians. I'm not going to argue the point. I'm warning you what Jesus said and what Paul says. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 3. Well, verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as your children and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornicators and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as what? As it is called Christians, saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, dirty jokes, coarse jesting. Notice, double end-to-end. Which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then what? Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Why? Because once you were in darkness, but now you're in the light. Read the rest of the scriptures. He's warning Christians. Because there were fornicators in the first century church, and adulterers, and liars, and whoremongers. And they were saying, the grace of God takes it all, and God can't ever take my name out of the book of life. I cannot ever be lost. Wrong. Wrong. Abiding in Jesus Christ is the key. Read John 15. John 15. I think this is important because John, here Paul, again says about these brothers and sisters, fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Why? Because they live the life of purity. They live a life of holiness. And they love God. And Paul can talk about them and say, their names are there in the book of life. And we can say the same thing about you here tonight. Those of you that are walking by faith. Walking in obedience by God. His grace, His love, and His mercy. I ran out of time. Sorry. We'll pick it up next week. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your love, for your mercies. And Lord, next week as we talk about anxiety, Father, we pray, Lord, that tonight you just continue to bless our fellowship together. Bless my brothers and sisters, Lord God, and that this lesson would be in our hearts tonight, Lord Jesus. Not to cause division, not to judge, but Lord, to be righteous people before you, God. Jesus, we love you so much. And we thank you so much for the work that you're doing and you're going to do in the body of Christ. Lord, thank you so much for the cameras. Thank you so much for the work that you're going to do here, Lord. Father, we pray tonight that if there's anybody here tonight that has been visiting with us, somebody brought them here, or they came on their own, or they've been here many other times, but tonight you have spoken through your Holy Spirit. If there's anybody among us that wants to repent of their sins, you want to become a Christian, then the Bible tells us that if you want to become a Christian, you need to examine your life, and then you need to repent of your sins, confess them before the Lord by faith, trust Him, and then He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll give you eternal life, and He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. And the greatest thing is He'll cleanse you and wash you by His blood from every sin in the past, present, and future because of His love that He has for you. So if you're here tonight, young or old, it doesn't matter who you are, and you want to receive Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and to walk up here to the front of the stairs and stand right down here, and I'm going to pray with you. No one is here by coincidence, but by divine appointment. We're going to worship, and as we worship, you get up and you come, and we'll wait for you, and we're going to pray for you. Father, we thank you so much for these that have come. I pray for each one of them individually. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer and repeat after me. And ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts by faith tonight, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray.